The women who have attended my Bible study for any length of time will tell you I adore so many of the characters of the Hebrew Scriptures. Ruth, Esther, various tricksters who rely on guile to subvert power, whether that power is embodied by individuals or systems. I love the hyperbole that is often employed. I mean, this is one of my favorite ways to communicate. I love the absurd situations and the inside jokes. It appeals deeply to my love of teaching literature. It is likely also why I delight in so many of the parables of Jesus, where things seem upside down or backward. And I think I like that because it reminds me in a tangible way that these Hebrew scriptures are, after all, the stories that Jesus grew up on, the very soundtrack of his youth. And the story of Jonah is no exception. The current scholarly consensus is that Jonah is a novella, which emphasizes both its narrative nature and its didactic purpose. The story of Jonah is a moral tale, much like Aesop, and is designed to teach the audience something about themselves. It's a story that engages our imagination, from a great fish swallowing Jonah to cattle in sackcloth. Today, we enter the story of Jonah right in the middle of the action. So let's take a minute or two and back up a bit and gain some context. The book of Jonah starts, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And the Lord called him to arise and go to the great city of Nineveh to cry out against their evil. Jonah does indeed arise, but he runs away from God." We are used to reluctant prophets, are we not? But running away is a fairly unique response. And what would the original audience of this story have known that we may not know, hearing it in 2024? We may not know, but everyone who heard this would have, that Nineveh will eventually become the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And I imagine in this sort of body way, the story may have been told with, characters saying things. At the name of Nineveh, you all would have hissed. Spoo. Because Nineveh would have been understood as representing the wicked and bloodthirsty empire, the power of empire, that would bring a particularly savage and cruel end to the kingdom of Israel. Jonah is most definitely not the disciples from today's gospel reading. He does not leave what he is doing and immediately follow God's call. Go to Nineveh? To quote from The Princess Bride, it was inconceivable. Jonah boards a ship that is sailing in the opposite direction of Nineveh. He stows away and attempts to hide from God and his responsibility. Shockingly, this does not go well. The seas rage and the sailors cry out to their gods for help, to no avail. Finally, the captain asks Jonah to employ his God for mercy. And Jonah admits, I've disobeyed and I've displeased my God. and he is the God who made the sea and dry land. And he instructs them to throw him overboard. Immediately, the seas calm. The sailors offer prayers and sacrifices to Yahweh in gratitude and acknowledgement that Jonah's God has primacy. And rather than being left to drown, God sends a great fish to swallow him whole. Aldous Huxley writes about this time in the belly in his poem, Jonah. Seated upon the convex mound of one vast kidney, Jonah prays and sings his canticles and hymns, making the hollow vault resound God's goodness and mysterious ways, till the great fish spouts music as he swims. The sea is symbolic of chaos and danger and wildness. But even in the heart of the sea, as the great fish spouts music, God hears Jonah's prayer. God speaks to the great fish, and the fish vomits Jonah out onto dry land. I did not make up that phrasing, and you see why I love these stories. It is at that very point that we enter the story this morning. God calls to Jonah for a second time, and we needed that background so that you can know that it has a second chance. A second chance has been given to Jonah. And reluctantly, he obeys. So Jonah walks into the vast city of Nineveh. He travels only one day's journey. He has no interest in doing all three. And he preaches what must surely be the shortest sermon ever. 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. He's done. And the Ninevites, having heard that just once on the edge of the city, have just over a month to change their evil ways. And the notable point here is that they don't hesitate the way Jonah did. The people of Nineveh are like the sailors. As soon as they know, they too believe. In reaction to Jonah's lackluster prophesying, the people of Nineveh respond with alacrity. A common trope of Hebrew scripture is the farcical behavior of a foreign ruler, and the Ninevite king is no exception. The verses that we are missing in the lectionary today tell us that when the news reached the king, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in the ashes. And that wasn't enough. He proclaimed a fast of food and water for all. Who are all, you might wonder? Well, let me tell you. Human beings and animals should be covered with sackcloth and shall cry mightily to God. All human beings and animals shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Even the animals wear sackcloth and repent. The hyperbole and absurdity are intentional here, my friends. It is a bit of comic relief in the midst of what is actually very far from the entertaining children's story we often reduce this to. This is a tale with very adult questions and very mature themes. It asks nothing less than who is deserving of forgiveness. What is Jonah's response to what is assuredly the greatest success story of any Hebrew prophet, major or minor. It the repentance and conversion of an entire city immediately, a city that has engaged in notoriously evil behavior. Jonah's response is anger. Jonah never wanted to go to Nineveh because he didn't believe they deserved to be saved. Nineveh didn't deserve a second chance. Jonah knew that God was gracious and merciful. He says those very things. And in Jonah's mouth, those words sound like an indictment rather than a blessing. Jonah knew that God could change God's mind in the face of true repentance. A commentator on this story has asserted that a little bit of Jonah lurks in every human heart, whimpering his insidious message of smug prejudice, empty traditionalism, and exclusive solidarity. So I wonder, who is your Ninevite? Who have you decided is undeserving? We must accept that if the nature of God is to be gracious and merciful, that does not just extend to us. And it also does not just extend to those with whom we agree or deem worthy. How willing are we to let God be God? Redemption is pure gift and grace. And Jonah's story reminds us that we do not own that grace, nor is it ours to dispense as we see fit. God will be forgiving, because that is the very heart and nature and mystery of God.